Welcome to the Raise with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day with Life of Jesus Meets Yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for August 22nd, 2019, looking at the book of Acts, chapter 24. And you might say to yourself, how do we end up back in Acts chapter 24? Well, if you recall, all the way back earlier this spring, starting after Easter, we started looking at the book of Acts and then taking Paul's letters as they come up. And we left off at Acts chapter 23, back at the end of May, and then we got into 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and now we pick up the story of Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 24. In the book of Acts, Luke sets out his theme in the opening chapter. As Jesus says at the Mount of Ascension, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And he recounts the expansion of the gospel from Jerusalem to all of Judea, to include Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the book pushes through to Paul, and it concludes with Paul being in prison at Rome, metaphorically to the ends of the earth. And so, picking up in Acts chapter 23, Paul has already returned from his third missionary journey, and he went up to the temple, and then there was a riot, and there were accusations being thrown his way, and the people tried to pelt him with stones until dead. And the governor sent in the troops, or maybe it was the Roman centurion on guard there at the temple, sent in the troops to take Paul into custody for his own safety, and maybe because there's some confusion with the rioting mob. And it ends up that Paul is left in prison. There's a plot against his life. Paul's relative finds out about the plot, and he's transferred up to Caesarea under armed guard. Yeah, kind of a big deal. Because the big thing is, here is Paul, who is supposed to be the successor, the great teacher that was the successor to Gamaliel, the Pharisee Gamaliel. And he was supposed to direct the direction of Judaism for the next couple decades. And he's the one who stands up and says, "I preach Christ crucified." And he's not afraid to point the finger to say, "Christ crucified, whom the one whom you rejected is Lord and Christ and King." And that gets him some opposition. So today we're picking up in Acts chapter 24 after Paul is up there in Caesarea. And Paul stands trial before the local governor, Felix. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias came down, that is, came up north to Caesarea. The high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. They brought formal charges against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "We are enjoying a long period of peace because of you, most excellent Felix, and reforms are coming to this nation because of your foresight. In every way and in every place, we acknowledge this with all gratitude. But in order not to detain you any longer, I beg you in your kindness to give us this brief hearing. For we have found this man to be a public menace, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. He even tried to desecrate the temple, so we arrested him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn from him about all these accusations we are bringing against him." The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. When the governor motioned to him to speak, Paul replied, "Because I know that you have been a judge over this nation for many years, I gladly make my defense. You can verify for yourself that it was not more than 12 days ago when I went up to worship at Jerusalem. They did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the accusations they are now making against me. But I do confess to you that I worship the God of our fathers according to the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything written throughout the law and in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God that these men have, that there is going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the reason I continue to do my best to have a clear conscience toward both God and people." After several years, I came to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. While I was doing these things, they found me ceremonially purified in the temple, without a crowd or a disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state what crime they found me in when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless this is about the one thing I shouted while standing in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, because he was rather well informed about the way, adjourned the proceedings. He said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to guard Paul, but to let him have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from taking care of his needs. Several days later, Felix appeared in public with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. While Paul instructed him about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix became frightened and replied, "Leave me for now, but when it is convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would give him money, and for this reason he sent for him as often as possible and talked with him. After 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because he wanted to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. This is the word of our God. You definitely get the impression that this type of trial is not the type of trial that we have in our country today. And even his stay in prison is not quite the prison stay that we have in our country today, with the safeguards that are there in place for a good reason, for the safety of the prisoners. And in this chapter, we see, you know, Tertullus lays it on really thickly, and I hopefully reflected a little bit of that in my reading. After flattering the judge with the governor with his opening statement, verses 5 and 6, we get to the charges that he brings out and lays out. For we have found this man to be a public menace. Namely, he stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and he is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. He even tried to desecrate the temple, so we arrested him. So it's really three things, well, under the one umbrella. That Paul is on trial for the good of the empire, for the good of the kingdom. He is a public menace. And the reasons he is a public menace, he stirs up riots among all the Jews. He is a ringleader of this Nazarene sect. And he tried to desecrate the temple. So we had no choice, Governor Felix, but to arrest him for the good of the country, for the good of the nation, for the honor of our governor. And Paul is able to speak then in response. It's noteworthy in verse 1 at the very beginning, when the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. We don't know which religious persuasion those elders belong to, whether they are the super strict Pharisees who do hold to the supernatural and the resurrection, or whether they are the super liberal Sadducees who deny the reality of the resurrection, who deny anything supernatural, and only hold to the first five books of Moses. Personally, I tend toward it just being some representatives from the Sanhedrin, and it probably includes a couple of Sadducees as well, if there's a decent handful of men that show up. Probably includes a couple of Sadducees, and they just know enough to hold their tongue when Paul talks about the resurrection. Because, you know, just six chapters earlier in Acts chapter 18, when Paul is on trial before Gallio, Paul makes the statement that, you know, this is all about the resurrection. And even when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, he made that same statement. When he said, "I'm on trial today because of my belief in the resurrection," and that threw the Sanhedrin into confusion, and it just stirred up this argument that they've had ongoing for forever and a day between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so when Paul gets his chance to speak, you notice that he takes every advantage of every opportunity. First of all, he makes his defense. It's rather quick, you know, verses 10 through 13. You know, he says, "You can verify for yourself. I went out to worship. I'll gladly make my defense. Verse 12, they didn't find me arguing, they didn't find me stirring up a crowd anywhere, not at the temple, not in the synagogues, not in the city. Okay, so it's he's there at the center of their religious life, and there's no rioting, there's no arguing, not even in the nearby churches, not even in the streets of the city. Verse 13, they cannot prove to you the accusations they're making against me. So Paul says the civil side of things is not there. And then he shifts the ground for the rest of his defense to say this is all about a religious understanding. So his first trial, and somewhat inconclusively, when he says verse 14 and following, I confess that I worship the God of our fathers. He says, you know, I believe in the same God, I follow the same scripture, and I'm here because of my belief in the resurrection of the dead. Again, that's the heart and core, the linchpin of his defense, is that this is all about the resurrection of Jesus. That aside from anything else, it's because of this religious squabble within the Jewish leadership, and it's related to the resurrection of the dead. And this resurrection is something that Jewish people have held to a long time. And it's only those Sadducees, the more liberal wing of Judaism, that denies the resurrection because they don't want to believe it, because it doesn't make sense. And it, you know, they hold to the idea that scripture has to be rational and make perfect sense to my sinful logical mind. And anyway, he's like, he kind of summarizes his defense in verses 17 through 21. I came to bring gifts for the poor and to present an offering. These are good things. And while everybody's being calm and quiet and not rioting, they arrested me. And it's really about this resurrection and this misunderstanding or this dispute within Jewish law. And with that, it ends pretty inconclusively. He points out that his stay in Jerusalem has been brief, 12 days, and it's been peaceable. You know, he hasn't made any riot. As to the charge about being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, of the Way, that is Christians, he admits it freely. But he says, you know, but I occupy the same religious ground as those who are accusing me. It's the same God, the same scripture, the law and the prophets, the hope of Israel. And he implies that the case, and it's really the truth, that the case being tried before the governor is one of a theological difference within Judaism. And that's something that the Roman courts want no part in whatsoever. If he has, in fact, been agitating the crowds, then that agitation has been theological. It's not political, and it's not civil. And so it ends pretty inconclusively, and Felix is like, okay, whatever. You can go on your way, go back to prison, and we'll make it as light as possible. You know, people are allowed to bring him food, spend time with him. Maybe it's in a place that is in a deep, dark, dank, damp dungeon, but maybe it's something that has a little bit of light to it. And while he sits in prison there for a couple of years, as Felix finishes out his reign, Felix is hoping for a bribe. You know, Paul, if you can just drop a couple grand in my back pocket and be on your way, I'll be on my way and we'll forget this whole thing happened. And so he invites Paul in to speak. And this part, you know, maybe Luke is getting a little ironic, maybe not. Beginning in verse 24 and following, Felix appeared in public with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul, listened to him speak. Paul instructed him about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And you might think to yourself, oh, maybe that's, you know, those are big things that we should talk about too. But there's context here. Paul knows his audience, and he isn't afraid to speak the truth, even if speaking the truth may be personally somewhat uncomfortable. Here's Felix and his wife Drusilla. Drusilla, his Jewish wife, had left her first husband to marry Felix. You know, whether they were having an affair beforehand, quite possible. And Felix covets and takes another man's wife, and she willingly complies and goes along and says, "Hey, yeah, this is a better deal. I'll be married to the governor instead of, you know, my average Joe Schmo, whatever his name happens to be." And every time he brings Paul in, and Paul's like, "Oh, yeah, sure, I'll talk to you about faith and self-control and righteousness and the coming judgment." That's terrifying. With a past like his, you know, Felix, with his wife Drusilla right next to him, both of them who had transgressed the marriage vow, it's no wonder that he's alarmed and he cuts the interview short. And so it kind of concludes with Paul sitting in prison here in Caesarea. He's here for a couple of years. This is what we call the Caesarean imprisonment. And during this time, it's when he writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and I think one other one. There's four letters that he writes here from Caesarea. And we'll take those next. But as a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Because Felix, at the end of the day, is a politician. So what shall we learn from this? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus. Number two, making use of worldly and legal things when it's necessary. You know, Paul makes a defense of himself, and he's not afraid to speak the truth. And number three, being ready to speak up and contextualize our discussion, to speak to the specific needs and the specific needs of the hearers. You know, he isn't just, when Paul is called in again, he doesn't just stand before Felix and start lecturing him, you know, lecturing about the book of Romans. he could, but he speaks to Felix's specific scenario, law that is the law that Felix needs to hear, and including, you know, righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And that law has to do its work before he can apply the resurrection and the forgiveness of the resurrection to Felix. But as long as Felix is unrepentant in his sin of adultery, then Paul's just going to use every opportunity. Even when Felix is looking for a bribe, Paul is looking for an opportunity to talk about the God that we worship. And we worship that God, 9 a.m., 2250 South Hollandsylvania Road, Maumee. You could also tune in at YouTube. Just search for Resurrection Maumee. God bless your day.